If you are a fan of the Andy Griffith Show, which I like to reference, it's probably highly referenced still after all these years, you will know of Floyd, the local barber who also doubles as the town gossip. And whenever Floyd has some really big news to tell to the sheriff, he always prefaces it with these words, "It's big, Andy. It's really big." That's Floyd. The news of the story in our passage today is the biggest news of all. It is not gossip, however. It's the real thing. But we need to, I think, for me, we need to get a sense of just how big it is from this passage today. It's one that we don't often turn to in this season. And as I was reading through these texts, it just jumped out at me. We need to look at this passage in particular of coming from the mouth of Zechariah the priest. He was an elderly man. He lived in a hill town of Judah with his equally elderly wife. Age is important here, and you'll find out in just a minute. Her name was Elizabeth. Luke 1:6 says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God. They were believers. They sought God with their lives and their hearts. Now, on occasion, Zechariah was chosen, as were all the priests in Israel, to serve in the great temple of Jerusalem. And on one such occasion, which would have been the culmination of the priestly career, this was a once-in-a-lifetime occasion, one of the priests was picked to perform this highest privilege, which was to burn incense in the inner sanctum of the temple. And at that moment, the great crowd would be outside worshiping, and he would be, in essence, though the Ark of the Covenant was no longer there, he would be doing the most sacred duty of a priest. And that was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So in that moment, when Zechariah was at the very culmination of, if you will, of his priestly career, performing that duty, this faithful priest in the temple, an angel appeared to him. And this angel had a message. He said that he and Elizabeth were going to have, wonder of wonders, a child, a very special child, whom they were to name John. Zechariah, perhaps naturally, expressed doubt that such a thing would happen, given that Elizabeth had been barren all these years, and they were old to boot. Well, in response to his doubt, the angel closed Zechariah's mouth for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which had yet to occur. So that mouth was closed for more than 9 months. Let's just say a year. Let's round it up. He was only able to communicate directly with a writing tablet, which he did. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you some practical application here at the beginning of the sermon. If an angel ever appears to you and tells you something, don't doubt him. Believe him. Or you might have your mouth shut. Now, some of you ladies might also be asking, now, can I get that angel to come visit my husband? I might like that for a while. If an angel appears to you, don't doubt him. Don't doubt what he says. Now, this pregnancy of Elizabeth began notably, if quietly. Luke 1:24 tells us that after Elizabeth indeed became pregnant, she kept herself hidden away for 5 months. Now, perhaps she was in shock at this point. I can certainly understand that. Needed time to think and to contemplate and see if it was really happening. Some of you who are in your 60s to 80s might relate to this, because that is more than likely the age being described here. You're not elderly any earlier. That's a typical age that's being described, 60s to 80s, elderly, pregnant. 5 months she hides away. But the text does indicate that it is a quiet and secret time for her, out of the limelight of the normal public routine. There was one notable activity that happened during this time for Elizabeth, and it was a visit. It was a visit from her much younger cousin, Mary. Mary was also, as you know, with child, also in a very and even more miraculous way. Finally, Elizabeth comes to term, to full term, and gives birth. The angelic message that they had received indicated boy, and it indeed was a boy. No ultrasounds back then, but it was true to the angel's word, a boy. And after 8 days, it was time for the ritual presentation and circumcision at the temple. And it was also at that point where the name of the child would be officially and publicly pronounced. Now, in those days, it was very typical for a first son to be called the name of the father. And so the priests expressed reservations at that point when the parents said, no, his name will be John. Zechariah, at that point, apparently had to add more emphasis to it. He brought out his writing tablet and wrote, the child's name is John. And at that moment, at that very moment, his mouth was finally opened. And all these pent-up months of communication began to pour out. So you might ask, what is the first thing that Zechariah began to talk about? I dare say that none of us has ever been silent for that long in our lives. I will ask for a show of hand at this point. Have you ever been silent for 9 months? No, it would be a tough thing, wouldn't it? 9 months plus that this man has not been able to talk. So what is the first thing? Here, this supernatural miracle has taken place within his own family. What do you think he said? Oh, honey, I can talk again. I love you so much. Look at this beautiful baby boy. How blessed we are. He started to praise God, and then he started to talk about someone else's baby. That's what he did. It is something to behold. I want to read this text together and then share some thoughts with you on it. Beginning at Luke 1, verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, this passage is commonly called Zechariah's song. It has another name, though, a Latin one, much like the passage that comes right before this from Mary, which is called the Magnificat. This one is called Benedictus. Those of you who have been in a choir might recognize that in choral form. And in Latin, that simply means blessed, which is how Zechariah introduces his song. He begins to bless after his mouth has been opened for the first time in a long time, the first thing he does is begin to bless or praise the Lord. He does this, and you can probably understand, he does this in such a fashion that the neighbors begin to get worried and perhaps even afraid. I don't know if it's because he's so loud or vocal or he just goes on and on with it, but eventually all the community hears of this and begins to wonder and begins to talk about Zechariah and his message and his child, who this child could be. And John, this baby who would grow to be a man, is certainly worthy of note. If you had any such thing as a top 10 figures in biblical history, John might very well be included in that list. Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Daniel, Isaiah, Peter, Paul. John the Baptist could certainly be right in there in that list. But as notable as he would be as an adult, his father does not begin to talk primarily of him or of his miraculous conception. No. Zechariah had the Holy Spirit in him. He was prophesying with the very word of the Lord given to the people. And he talks of another baby who has not even been born yet. Now, why would he do that? And who was that baby? What could top the birth here of his son John? Let's look at the verses real quick together. In verse 68, it says, God has redeemed his people. Now, redemption is the act of buying back. We use that word a lot here. It's the act of buying something back. It's kind of like paying a fine to get out of jail. It is intertwined inextricably with salvation itself when we use that term. It's a very important and crucial term. Redemption leads to salvation. One can't exist without the other. God has redeemed his people through what Zechariah is talking about. What kind of salvation, though? That's still a generic word. Is that from foreign occupation? Is that from poverty? A lot of people now talk about delivering people from poverty. Is that what salvation means here? Or is it something more profound even and more fundamental even than that? We'll see in a moment. But God will do it through the figure that Zechariah is talking about here. Verse 69, it says, the Lord raises up a horn of salvation. I read that from the psalm earlier in the call to worship. The horn of salvation the Lord has raised up here. This is an ancient term here. And horns denote in the Old Testament, and if you think about a ram, and Dodge used that symbol for years, right? The ram with the big curling horns. Horns denote strength and power, destructive power, power which, if you think about a ram battering something down, nothing can stand before the horn of salvation. It denotes a great leader that is coming, a king no one can stand against. Also in verse 69, where will this horn come from? This is important. Zechariah was a priest. That means he was from the house of Levi. The priest came from the tribe of Levi, remember? Therefore, his new son was from the tribe of Levi as well. But Mary and Joseph were from the house of David. And so the horn of salvation here says that that the horn will come from the lineage of David, not of Levi. We see that as a fulfillment of what we know of as the Davidic covenant, when God tells David that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Israel hadn't had a king in hundreds of years, not a real one. And they never would have a real one again. They will always be under the occupation of Rome or someone else. How was David's throne established forever? Through this horn of salvation. From the house of David, not from the house of Levi. Zechariah is not talking about his own son here. Verse 70. Those early Old Testament prophets spoke prophetically in so many ways, hundreds of ways, of a Savior who God would raise up. One who would sit at God's right hand. A wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, the Lord our righteousness, the Shepherd, a Son of Man whose dominion would be everlasting, a ruler in Israel, many more detailed descriptions. And I'm not even talking about where he was born and all the other prophecies that would have to do with his life later on and his death. Many, many prophecies that pointed toward this figure. In verse 71, God would use him to save Israel. Now, Israel meant one thing in the Old Testament. It comes to mean something quite different in the New. Israel becomes biblically redefined to be much broader than simply a nation of Jews in a small, tiny area of the Middle East. In the New Testament, it becomes the definition of a nation of believers which spans all places and time. Believers in the one true God. That is the New Israel. And then in verses 72 through 74, the covenant with Abraham is mentioned. This is important too. All these old covenants meant something to the Jews back then. The covenant of Abraham basically states from Genesis 22, 15 through 18, something important as well. The angel of the Lord called Abraham and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son," that's Isaac. Remember, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. He said, "Because you were willing to do that, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That's important. Again, Israel is very compact. There are not lots of Jews in the world. I think the last estimate I saw was 20 million or less in the whole world. That's not grains of sand on the seashore. That's a limited, finite number. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. That's a lot more than simply the Jews. Romans 9:8 clarifies for us that being a child of Abraham is no longer a Jewish thing. It's a faith in God thing. And that means that non-Jews like us are also part of this covenant. So verses 74 and 75 talks about this horn of salvation that Zechariah is singing of will give believers deliverance from their enemies. And the ability to live and serve in peace and righteousness forever. Now that's far beyond what any human leader can give to us. Even in the best of times, it is the worst of times for some people. This horn of salvation will establish a new world order forever and ever. One that will never end. In verse 76, finally, Zechariah talks about his own son here. And we can almost see this picture. I like to imagine. I love to see parents holding their newborn for the first time, especially if it's the first baby. And you know how some of you remember how that feels. You think you are holding one of those Fabergé eggs that will break if you even move too quickly. It's a tricky thing, young people. When you get there one day, it's a tricky thing learning how to hold a baby, a newborn. And I love to see that in new parents. Zechariah finally talks to his own son here. "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." His son will be a prophet. That is one who speaks for God, who speaks the word of God. but not God Himself. He's not the object of this song. He is a part of the song. He is a messenger. But He's not the object of the song. He's still a secondary figure, this newborn baby, this miracle baby that Zechariah is holding. Also in verse 76, John would one day go before the Lord to prepare the people for His coming. John was the second coming of Elijah, a voice crying out in the wilderness. What would he cry out? Verse 77, John's message to the people would be, repent of sin and find salvation in the promised Messiah. That was the message John was born to give. That was his life's purpose, to call out, repent of sins and find your salvation in Messiah. John himself, let's just say 30 years later or so, would say of Jesus, I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John knew his place in the world. He was a messenger for one who was greater than him. And then in verses 78 through 79, as the song wraps up, here's the answer to the fundamental question. And that question is, why did God do all this for a world, a people who had turned against Him from the start, time and again? Why did God do all this? Why did He go to so much trouble? Why would He send a Savior? The answer here is because of His mercy. Because of His mercy. This story unfolds because God determines to bring the light of salvation into the darkness that our sin brought into the world. Ours. Don't blame Adam and Eve. We were right there with them. Our sin. Now, we have had some cold and nasty weather already, and it's not even wintertime yet. Wintertime begins this week, officially. It's not even, it's just fall. And it feels like January already. We've had some cold and nasty weather. This is a condition that reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In that world of Narnia, when we're introduced to it, in that book, it is a bleak and barren and frigid landscape that is just entrapped by permanent winter. And that condition, that season of permanent winter, it signifies this condition of sin's grip on the world. What happens, though, in that book? The lion returns. The lion, Aslan, who is the Christ figure in that wonderful children's book, which nevertheless touches adults on so many levels. The lion returns and spring with him. The land thaws out and trees begin to bud. The horn of salvation drives out the grip of winter forever and ever. This then is who Zechariah is singing of. This is the miracle. It's not his son, as miraculous as that is. This is the miracle. And it's really a remarkable thing, if you think about it. I've been to the hospital 3 times to have my 4 children. Allison did the work, of course. I was along for the ride. But all 3 times, my mind was filled with the thoughts of my babies and my wife. Healthy? Yes. Girl instead of a boy? Wow. Shock of a lifetime. Mostly normal, it looks like? Yeah. I'm blessed. My thoughts were filled with them. Zechariah waited a lot longer for a child than I ever thought about. And look what he began to talk about as soon as he could. Don't you think he was happy about his son? I think that's an understatement. I think it was his lifetime pinnacle moment to have that boy. And what did he, though, begin to talk about? Another baby. He began to proclaim the birth of another who had not yet come but was coming. A baby still in the womb, but a baby that had actually visited Zechariah in his own home. And that baby, of course, was Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, Son of God. So if you imagine that scene, it's incredible. It's old man, silence for months, suddenly talking. It's like this, he's holding this Ripley's Believe It or Not baby in his hand. Probably some kind of world record for, no, we've got Abraham and Sarah. Remember that other birth way back then? Maybe this is the second oldest conceptional record. He and Elizabeth had every single reason in the world to rejoice in this son. But what took precedence? It was praising God. Praising God for His mercy in sending this Messiah, the horn of salvation, John's own cousin, Mary's boy, Jesus. That's what the song's about. That's who the song's about. So what's a good application in all this? It's not just a song from a priest long ago that we put to Latin melody and sing. There's an application here, and I think it's exactly the same. Chester High just won a state championship in football last week for the first time in almost 60 years, a long time. And if you are a Cyclone supporter, that is very good news indeed. Now, maybe there are a lot of things going on in this congregation right now. Maybe you're graduating soon. Maybe you're getting married. Maybe you're going to have a baby. Maybe you're buying a house. Maybe you're contemplating or recently retired. Maybe you are accomplishing something magnificent in your work or at school. These are mountaintop experiences in life, aren't they? They are. On the flip side, you may be going through the hardest time you can ever remember in your life. Chronic illness, grinding, financial struggles, relationship problems, loss of a dear loved one. I'm reminded of that every single day. Christmas, with all the joy, there's also intense pain and loss for those who are, especially for the first time, going through this season without a loved one. Many people just are waiting for January to get here, as hard as that is to imagine, waiting for January. Whatever, though, is going on in our lives right now, high or low, the song of Zechariah is ours as well. It should be. It should be. For whatever we might celebrate or mourn, the good news of Christ is better than all the rest of the news put together. Jesus is the light of the world. More than that, your world and my world. He's the light. He's the good. He is the horn of salvation. And we would do well, my friends, to keep that front and center in our minds and hearts. There's so much competition for our mental and emotional attention, isn't there? We would do well to keep that first and foremost in the center. In Zechariah's case, he was singing of something that had yet to happen. It was still waiting for a few more months to occur. In our case, it's old news. We know of this story. But just remember, the old news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ is still the best news that you will ever receive. Hold fast to that. This song is yours too. It should be and it can be. The horn of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray.